Well, I'd like to welcome you to the kickoff of our brand new teaching series called Life Apps. We're so glad that you're here with us today. Welcome those of you who are joining us online. To get started, we're going to play a fun game. So I'd like for you to locate your smartphone. First of all, put it on silent. That would be great. And then we're going to play a game called My Favorite App. So for the next few moments, I want you to think, what is your favorite app? And then we're going to let you share with somebody right around you what your favorite app is. And why? To your right or to your left? Now, real quick before you go, if you don't have a smartphone, don't feel bad. It's okay. If you don't know what a smartphone is while we do this, just go ahead and tell them what your favorite number is on your rotary phone, okay? On your mark, get set, go. Your favorite app. Make it quick, a bullet point, no paragraph. What's your favorite app? All right, you guys are having a little bit too much fun. I think this could go on too long. Let me tell you one of my favorite apps. One of my favorite apps is Find My iPhone. Let me tell you why. I have an iPhone, an iPad, I have a computer, and I also now just added this Apple Watch to the family. Don't get jealous. Now, I have a tendency to lose stuff. I lose phones, I lose wallets, I lose watches and keys and kids and a wife. And passports, thank you. Yes, I lose things. And I love the fact that I can lose all but one of my devices, and because of Find My iPhone, I can find them all. It's just beautiful. Now, the other day, I couldn't find my iPad anywhere. I'm searching high and low. I'm thinking somebody's broken into the house and stolen my iPad, but I pulled out Find My iPhone. I punched in my code, and I discovered that the iPad was in the house somewhere. But did you know that you can also make it scream really loud and it will tell you where it is? Well, I pressed the button to play the noise and guess where it was? It was in my son's bedroom at 10:30 p.m. He was in there playing Minecraft underneath the covers. Thank you, Jesus, for Find My iPhone. But also, I have a few apps on my phone I don't use. Like MyFitnessPal. You know that one? That's the one you use to help you lose weight. I just feel better about the fact that the app is on the phone. It's just like I feel the sense of peace. Also, I have all these new apps on my watch that I've never opened yet. You know what's amazing about the app? Until I open it, until I use it, it makes no difference in my life. The application of the app makes all the difference. And my guess is probably on your computer or your device, you have some apps that you don't use at this point. And I would also guess that there are probably some apps in your life that this statement is not just true of your computer, but it's true of your life. That when you look at your life, you look at your life and there are areas of frustration where you thought it would be different by now. You thought you would have a little bit more of a few things and a little bit less of some other things. You thought by this point you'd have a little bit more patience with the people in your life. You thought by this point you'd have a little bit more victory over some habits from your past. You thought by this point you'd be a little bit less irritable with the people around you, and you'd be a little bit less angry over areas from your past and a little bit less bitter and unforgiving. But you find yourself at times, if you're like me and like the rest of us, where you're stuck, where you feel like you're trying and you want it to be different, but it's almost as if the application is not working in your life. And the problem is not a knowledge problem. It's not an information problem. In fact, probably you've read some books on the subject. You might have even memorized verses from the Bible, particularly about that specific struggle. You might even have an accountability partner in your life that's trying to help you with that one area. You might even have heard, if you've been coming to South Bay for a long time, some great sermons about that subject. Just thought I would throw that in there. You might have been trying to get over this area and you got all this information and knowledge. What I want to say is if you're stuck, it's probably not an information problem. It's probably an application problem. Somebody once said to me that information without application leads to stagnation. And so often the problem for us when it comes to life apps or values or transformation, it's not more information, it's doing something with the information that we already have. you've probably heard a ton about the specific areas of your life that need to change, and the problem is not getting more information. The problem is doing something with what you've already been taught. So this series, Life Apps, is about application. It's about doing something with what you've already been given and what's already been made available to you. Peter, who was one of Jesus' early followers, who spent gobs of time listening to Jesus, watching him perform miracles, would write a letter to the churches of his day and would make this powerful statement about what has already been made available to us. He says, his, talking about God, divine power has given us. Now, just a real quick question for you. Is this past, present, or future tense? It's not a trick question. It's okay. You can speak in church. You don't have to be mute. Is it past, present, or future? His power has. Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Is it past, present, or future? It's past. His divine power, talking about the power and the strength of God, the same one that created the entire universe with a spoken word, the same power, Scripture said, that has conquered the grave when Jesus came forth victoriously. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. But when I look at my life from time to time, I see a disparity. I see a disparity between his divine power in my reality. So what is the problem, and how do we actually experience the change in these areas of our lives where we feel stuck? It's through doing something, an application, or applying what it is that we already know. It's literally information plus application that leads to transformation. And Peter would not stop his thought there. He would go on to continue saying, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and goodness knowledge. Now watch this list. I mean, every single one of these attributes that Peter would give to us to talk about a life that is to be lived in Jesus are attributes that we all long for more of in our lives. To add to your goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. That all of us long for these. And he makes a statement, and if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you would like to be a little bit more productive and a little bit more effective? Just a show of hands. All right, like half of you. The rest of you, that's okay. You can just be unproductive. But Scripture says that if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, it will render our lives more effective and more productive. But I want us to notice something that he says right tucked within this passage that is so easy to miss. He says, make every effort, helping us understand that application, obedience, doing something with what we've been told does make the difference. But he says, make every effort to add to what? To your faith. It's almost as if Peter presumes faith. It's almost as if he assumes that the listeners or the readers already have faith inside their hearts. And this is the starting point for all the other attributes that Peter goes on to describe of a life that is marked as a follower of Jesus. Faith literally is the starting point, the beginning point of every good thing that God wants to do in our lives. Faith is the conduit that allows us to receive the grace of God into our lives. And so often, the subject of faith is misunderstood. That's why with our series, we're going to start today looking at the app or the value or the attribute of faith. In fact, maybe growing up, you had somebody tell you that if you just had a little bit more faith, then life would be really different for you. If you just had a little bit more faith, you would have gotten chosen for the basketball team. Even though you suck at basketball, it's like if you just had a little bit more faith. Or even if you had a little bit more faith, then your grades would be better. Or if you had a little bit more faith, you would have gotten the promotion for your job. Or if you had a little bit more faith, when you got sick, you wouldn't have stayed sick. Or maybe even if you've had a little bit more faith, that person that you love wouldn't have died. And then all of a sudden, we get very confused about the nature and the character of God because we're taught that if we just had a little bit more faith, then life would be really different And God would have come through for us in ways that he didn't come through. And faith oftentimes is misunderstood. Other times, faith is like this ticket out of hell. It's like this is the way to escape the burning flames of hell. Get some faith, if you will. And we get very confused. Other times, people will use faith to get others to comply with their behavior and do exactly what they want them to do. Many times, faith is assumed as this lack of reason. Check your brain at the door, jump off the cliff, and just see what will happen. You might should smoke some pot right before you do that, though, if that's the faith that you're going to have. I'm just kidding. That was one of those moments where if Stacy was in the room, she would just went and put her head down like that. I always know when I say something I shouldn't say. It's just like she just looks down like that. So, but faith is often misunderstood. That's the point I'm trying to make. And so for the few moments, the time that we have together today, I'd like to define what it means to live with faith. This definition is one that I came up with, so I'm sure that it's flawed, but it will help us understand faith. It is this. Faith is trusting in Jesus through actively waiting. That's a little bit confusing. Faith is confusing from time to time. Faith is actively trusting in Jesus. It's waiting on him. It's one part trust, it's one part active, and it's one part waiting. And I want to describe what this looks like through a story in the Bible with a guy by the name of Noah. Noah's story is found way back in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Now, I just need to make a disclaimer. If you've watched the movie Noah, now would be a really good time to do a mind erase if you could, okay? Everything in that movie, it is a little bit crazy. They got Transformers and weird sci-fi objects. That's not this story. But let me tell you the context of the story of Noah in the Old Testament, because he is a powerful example of faith. Noah shows up on the scene after creation, after Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, have eaten the forbidden fruit and sin enters into the world. Sin literally spreads from them into every other person that would be born on planet Earth. Over the course of time, humanity got increasingly wicked to the point that in Genesis chapter 6, God looks up, and it says that he sees man's wickedness on earth, and it had become so bad that every inclination of every single human heart was only evil all the time. Look how definitive this statement is. That evil was so pervasive, it was so destructive, that God looks up after making humanity, and the scripture says that his heart was grieved, and he regretted the fact that he had ever made us. Just this powerful picture of a God that loves us, that longs for us to know him and live the life he's created us to live. And on top of that, it helps us realize that our choices have the ability to impact God's heart. That the way you live literally impacts the heart of God with pain or pleasure. And it had become so bad. Humanity had become so wicked that God decides he's going to start over and wipe the slate clean. Now, I know that this is really confusing because when you look at a story like this, it can mislead us into the character and nature of God. And what I want us to see from this story is the fact that God chooses to save humanity in spite of our wickedness. And I want us to see in the story how God finds one person, that he saves humanity on the account of one man in that day, and this was a guy by the name of Noah. In fact, it says that God looks out and he sees that Noah was a righteous, blameless man among the people of his time, and notice this, that he walked with God. He walked with God and did what God asked him to do. He lived this life in alignment with God. So God decides he's going to wipe the slate clean, but first he goes to Noah, and he shows up, and he tells Noah his plan. And here's the plan. I'm going to wipe planet Earth clean. I'm going to start over from scratch. And Noah, what I'd like for you to do is build a boat. Now you have to understand, when God tells Noah to build a boat, he's in the middle of the desert. It's like being in Modesto or Tracy and somebody comes up and says, build a boat. Like, ain't no water up in Modesto. ain't no rain up in here. And God shows up and says, Noah, I want you to build a boat, but it's not just a little canoe. This is like a cruise liner, Noah. This sucker is going to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. And not only are you living in the middle of the desert at this time, there is no rain. Historians and theologians believe that up until this point in human history, all the water had come from under the earth. So could you imagine this? Noah's going through his mind. He's like, man, did I eat some weird mushrooms on my pizza last night? What is this? Like, God is telling me just to start building a boat in the middle of the desert. And here's what you're going to do. Noah, you're going to go out and you're going to get two of every animal. Yes, you're going to get some cats too. You're going to go out and get two of every animal and you're going to bring them onto the boat. And I'm going to send a flood. I'm going to wipe planet Earth clean. You, your family, and two of every animal will be spared. And I will save the human race by starting over with you. Noah, go ahead. Start building. No Lowe's, no Home Crepo, no lumber yards, nothing. But go ahead. Figure it out. So guess what Noah does? Noah does everything exactly as God commanded him to do. That's what the scripture says. Noah does everything in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, everything exactly as God commanded him to do. I want us to imagine the scene just for a moment. Like if this were modern day history, Noah would start building the boat. Jimmy Fallon would show up with the news crews. He's there. Let me tell you 10 reasons why not to build a boat. Number one, we've never had rain. Number two, ain't got no rain right now. Number three, there's never going to be any rain. The list goes on and on. People are coming with their iPhones, with their iPads. They got pictures of the boat saying, hashtag Noah is a loser, hashtag there's no rain. He is the ridicule. He's the mockery of the entire planet at this moment. But somehow Noah gets to work and he starts building a boat. And if you do some history lessons and you start from the beginning of the story and the end of the story, most historians believe that it was close to 100 years between when God showed up. You think it's been a long time since you've had a date or found a girl that would hang out with you on a Friday night? 100 stinking years from point A to point B when God gives the vision to when he carries through with the vision. But Noah does everything exactly as God commanded him to do. I'm trying to argue with God at this point. I'm like, can the boat be shorter? Can we leave the alligators and the lions off? I mean, I don't want to do that Animal Planet thing where I'm sticking my hand in an alligator's mouth to throw it onto a boat. I'm trying to get out of it, but Noah is the perfect example for us of what it means to live by faith. Trusting in Jesus, trusting in God, while actively waiting. I want you to think about it like this. This box represents your life. And when it comes to your life, there's a lot of stuff inside this box. The stuff inside the box is the stuff that you control. You know, it's like your attitude when your kids physically and emotionally abuse you. I can neither confirm whether or not that happens in our household, but it's what happens when you get a coworker that starts gossiping about you. It's how you handle your finances. It's whether or not you decide to move out from that girl or that guy that you've been living with that you know you shouldn't still be living with. It's what happens with how you trust God with the finances in your hands. It's how you respond when you feel you need to forgive somebody from your past. It's all the stuff that you have jurisdiction over. That's what's inside the box. The stuff outside the box is a whole lot bigger than what's inside the box. And the stuff outside the box is the stuff that you have no control over. It's traffic on 880. It's what happens when your boss decides whether or not to give the promotion to you. It's whether or not the stock market goes up or down, whether or not the housing market keeps growing or it tanks again. It's all the stuff that is beyond your control. And what I want us to see is that living by faith rightly divides what goes in the box and what's outside the box. Faith is trusting in Jesus while actively waiting. There's a whole lot of stuff inside the box that Noah can be active on. He can go out, he can chop down the trees, he can saw the lumber into certain sizes, he can make some hammers and some nails, he can start swinging, he can go wrestle the alligators, he can go with the lions and drag them by the mane. He can do all of this activity. This is the stuff that is inside the box. And I think a lot of times we erroneously assume that living by faith and being active inside the box, actually if you're active with the stuff that's in your hands, it's a lack of faith. I was meeting with a pastor a couple weeks ago who's starting a church, and I was asking him what was his strategy and plan to get the church off the ground. And he said to me, well, our strategy is just to have faith and trust God to make it all work out. I'm like, that's cool and all, but I mean, are you going to invite people to church? Are you going to find a location? Are you going to put a team together? He's like, we're just going to wait and let God figure it out. I'm like, to live by faith is still being active. I mean, think about how much trust Noah had to have in God for 100 years while he's swinging the hammer. That's a whole lot of faith. Faith is active with what God has given to us is our jurisdiction and responsibility. When we moved here to the Bay Area and we started South Bay Church, we went literally door to door in the neighborhood that we lived in. We put up door hangers. Yesterday, I met two people that got door hangers back when we started the church in 2009, and they came as a result of us putting these little mailers on people's doors. We didn't put mailers on people's doors because we lack faith. We did it because we have faith that God would start a church, that he would birth a vision, that lives would be changed, and when they came, there would actually be some folks there, and that the Spirit of God would work in their hearts, and he would transform them from the inside out. It took more faith to do something than to do nothing. And faith rightly divides the stuff in here and the stuff outside the box. There's a lot of stuff outside the box in our lives too. There's a lot of stuff that's outside of your control. Whether or not you get healed from that sickness that you've been praying God would heal you for is outside the box. Whether or not your spouse responds when you keep investing in the marriage, what happens with your kid as you invest over and over and over again for years, hoping and praying and waiting that one day that child would turn their heart back to God, that's outside the box. Now, there's a lot you can do inside the box with investing, but ultimately what happens, that's in the hands of God. See, faith is actively doing what we can do while trusting God to do what it is that only God can do. Now, I don't know about you, but if I can have a moment of honesty with you, my tendency with the box is to abdicate what's inside the box and obsess about what's outside the box. Abdicate the stuff that I'm in charge of and obsess over the stuff that only God can take care of. I'll give you an example. Sometimes I put my kids to bed. For some reason, they always have more stuff that they have to come out of bed for. It drives me insane. How many times do you have to use the bathroom in 30 minutes between 8 and 8:30? How many glasses of water? Oh, maybe those played together. But how many times do you need to come out? You know, it's like, I need this stuffed animal. I need more water. I need to use the bathroom. It just goes on and on and on. Well, by about the third or fourth time, I'm done. And I'm just like, do your thing and get back in the bedroom. And sometimes the kids will come down and Stacy and I are both there on the couch and one of us has to get up to deal with it. And I'll do this little foot fake, you know? You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like, I'm acting like I'm going to get up, assume responsibility as a man, but I see her go and I'm like, go ahead, baby. You take care of it this time. It's abdication. I know I should do something. I know that I should assume responsibility, but I abdicate. We do that as human beings. We abdicate what's our responsibility and we obsess. What's going to happen with my future? What's going to happen with my career, with my job? What's going to happen in this relationship? Will I ever find somebody? We obsess over the stuff that only God can care for, and we abdicate what goes inside the box. And Noah does exactly the opposite. He gets to work. He starts pounding hammers and nails. He puts every animal that God tells him to put on the boat, and he works faithfully for 100 years. And at the end of this time, God says, it's the day. It's the day where the rains are going to start coming and they're going to pour down. And actually, the story says that Noah loads everything into the boat and God shuts them in. And there they are in this boat as the rain is coming down and the winds are blowing and the flood is rising. And now it's time for him to wait. Noah ends up being on the boat for one full year. I went on a cruise for one full week. People get crazy on cruises. There was one dude who was like Billy Ray Cyrus's brother. He had overalls, and he used to put, he'd like roll up cigarette packs in his arm. I'd go out to the pool. This brother would be drunk at 7:30 a.m. People get crazy on boats after a week. They're on a boat for a full year, waiting on the waters to recede after the waters have risen. And at the end of it, Noah sends out a raven, it comes back. He sends out a dove, it comes back. He sends out a dove a second time, it brings an olive branch back. And then the third time he sends out this dove and it doesn't return. And Noah knows that the waters have receded and it's time to walk out on planet Earth. And every one of those animals file out and his children file out, and it's been a long year. He shoveled a whole lot of horse manure. He's been through a whole lot of stuff, but he walks out and God says, I'm going to make you a promise. Never again will I ever flood the earth. And God places a rainbow in the sky as a sign of his love and says, never again will I ever destroy or bring wrath onto planet Earth. This is my sign of love that I've spared humanity through you. And Noah works and he waits and he works and he waits and he lives by faith. He assumes responsibility for what's inside the box and he trusts God with what's outside. See, faith is really not as complex as we often make it. Living by faith for you is working where God told you to work and waiting where God told you to wait. And my guess is today there are some areas of your life where you're abdicating instead of acting and you're obsessing instead of waiting. And my challenge for you this week, my homework assignment for you, is to go back and to really think and pray. Where do I need to start acting where I've been abdicating? Where do I need to stop abdicating and start acting this week? Maybe it's baptism. It could be starting to trust God with your finances. It could be starting to clear up a relationship. But for all of us, there are areas of our lives where we need to start acting. And then there are some areas where God is saying, trust and wait. Where do you need to stop obsessing and start trusting God to do what it is that only God can do? And if we will rightly divide our faith with what's in the box and outside the box, God will do more through your life than you could ever possibly imagine. God is faithful beyond our ability to comprehend. And this story of Noah only comes to fruition, full understanding, as we look at it in the light of Jesus. See, there was another moment where God would look up at humanity and he would see that there was utter and extreme wickedness that had flooded the earth. But this time, because the promise and the nature of God, he says, no flood, no fire, no more destruction. I'm going to go down and I'm going to make a way. Not just so that one family can be saved, but so that all who will come can receive grace and mercy. And this time, instead of the wood being nailed together to form a boat, the wood would be nailed together to form a cross. And this time, instead of the nails going in the edges of the wood, the nails would go in the edges of his hands and the edges of his feet, as the Son of God would be brutally murdered on a Roman cross, so that a way could be made for all to come and receive God's grace by faith, by trusting in what he's done on a cross and his resurrection from the dead. Jesus would make a way so that you and I could receive all that it is that God wants to do in our lives. And there are some of you here today, and you've never yielded your life to Jesus. You've been listening, you've been coming, you've been hearing, you have the knowledge, and now it's time to do something with it. It's time to say, God, I give you the reins. I want to give you the keys and let you drive the car. And the God of the universe, the one who spoke the stars into existence, the one that has preserved humanity for generation after generation after generation, the one who died on a cross and rose again from the dead, the one who promised his Spirit to those of us who will trust in him, says today, will you let me lead you? There's a whole lot of stuff outside the box, way too much for you to concern yourself with and live with anxiety. The creator of the universe is saying to you today, he's been faithful, he is faithful, and he will always be faithful. And if we will let him lead our lives, he will care for everything that we entrust to him. So some of us today, that decision is to turn and to trust God and relinquish control of our lives to him. You can do that in this moment. Others of us, it's to get active in some areas, and it's to wait in others. And I believe that God, through his Spirit, will lead us if we will seek his heart. He will lead us to where we need to be active and where we need to wait. Let's pray together. God, in the stillness of this moment, we thank you that you are faithful. One of your defining characteristics that has been spoken of and written of for ages is your faithfulness. You cannot be unfaithful. Thank you for your faithfulness that is displayed through a cross and an empty tomb. And today I know that there are people in this body, in this group of people, that are heavy-hearted, that are carrying loads that you should be carrying. And I pray that you'd help us today to give those loads to you. There are other folks that are here today that have never trusted in you for the first time. I pray that right now in this moment you would draw our hearts to you, that you would stir in their hearts so that they could give control of their lives to you. If you're here today and you're sitting in this room or you're joining us online and you've never made that decision to put your trust in Jesus, would you right now in this moment give control of your life to the one who created the universe that knows you and loves you? Today he's asking for your heart. He's asking for your life. He's not asking you to clean yourself up or get yourself right before you come to him. He's just asking you to simply come. And if you will put your trust in him and yield your heart to him right now in this moment, he will give you grace and mercy. Just say to him, God, I need you in my life. Just tell him from the bottom of your heart. Tell him, Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross for my sins, that you conquered the grave, that you are able to make everything in my life that's broken new. I want to ask for your forgiveness. And he'll step in this moment. Thank you, Jesus, for your ability to change our lives in a moment. One decision. In just a moment, those of you who prayed that prayer, we're going to ask you to write down on a card and let us know that you're trusting in Jesus for the first time with your life. Others of us, today is a moment to ask God to lead us into areas where we should take steps of obedience and faith. Let him lead and guide you right now in this moment. And others of us, it's waiting and trusting in him to do what it is that only he can do. Thank you today, God, for your faithfulness. We recognize that you can help us live by faith, to trust in you, Jesus, while actively waiting for you to do what it is that only you can do. We praise you, we honor you for your faithfulness, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.